Lord Jesus, we thank you for those words that echo across the centuries and through the corridors of our life. Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. As a self-taught theologian, my mom's preferred branch of study was hamartiology, the study of sin. When I'd beat up on my brothers, and I have one here today, when I beat up my brothers, or worse, when I once used my thick glasses to start a fire on the playground during recess, out came her hamartiology. Why, Tommy, whatever possessed you? Apparently, she minored in demonology. In her theology, there were times when I was a good Tommy boy, but there were other times when I became the half-crazed demoniac of the Gadarenes, cutting myself, breaking chains, and crying out among the tombs. Well, I did cry out on those occasions, but not from demons. I love my theological mom because she had such a gift for revealing the utter depravity of my life. But haven't you had those moments when you wonder what possessed you? You said or did something that you immediately regretted. Something that you knew wasn't kind, wasn't loving, wasn't even Christian. As Paul says, as you heard it read this morning, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. A high school senior at a Christian school gets busted for drinking, and that keeps him from the graduation line. A diabetic devours multiple desserts, even though it will eventually claim her life. A man passively gawks at the images on his screen and cannot walk away. And in those moments of temptation, we discover the reality of Paul's truth. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I know a young mother in our town who has chosen drugs over her children. The abuse, the drug demons, have drawn her away from her family and her kids. Not long ago, this woman was found living under a bridge in Spokane with her drugs and sleeping bag. She comes from a good family, attended a good church. She loves her kids. She knows firsthand the naked truth that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. If you've ever had that kind of a battle inside, then you're in Romans chapter 7. You understand that. There's a lot of discussion among commentators about what this chapter is referring to. Some think that this chapter in Romans, I want to do good, but I don't. I try to do the right thing, but I don't. Commentators said, well, I think that's really Paul before he became a Christian. Some think that that's not to be the experience of the believer at all. Not about us. Still others think that Paul is referring to Jews under the law. But do you think it really matters if that's our reality too? Do you think that young mother who craves drugs over kids gives a rip who that was referring to? Add to that thousands of Christians who fight this spiritual civil war every single day. Whoever this person is, doesn't it describe our own struggle? Did you know there are 27 personal pronouns singular in that passage? I. 27 times I in Romans 7. And what I suspect is that too often experientially, the I are us. The truth of Romans 7 is that when we live our lives in Romans 7 all the time, we're living in what I would call the land or the country of wretchedness. And that's not even close to Middle Earth. The land of wretchedness is a land filled with civil war, strife, a lot of enemies. It's a place where we're doomed to repeat this tug of war over and over. It's a land where, though we want to do good, though we delight in the law of God, yet it seems we're powerless to change the outcome. The real question is, at least for me, can we ever escape the land of wretchedness? And I suspect that's exactly what Paul wants us to ask. In fact, Paul's passage ends with a cry of dereliction. I mean, it's like he spills his guts out. Did you remember that part? Wretched man that I am! He wants us to feel the hopelessness of that experience so that we can begin to yearn to leave the land of wretchedness and to enter the land of freedom. Paul concludes with, of all things, thanks be to God through what we wonder? Through our own efforts? Do you know, even Barnes & Noble cannot stock enough self-help books to get us out of the land of wretchedness. Believe me, I have tried. Maybe if I can just read the newest Christian book that everybody's reading about overcoming sin, I can do it. Oh, I know. What if I can just muster up enough faith? That'll get me out. What if I just try controlling my anger better? Just sit on it. Oh no, I know what I'll do. I'll just look away. Or I'll just say no. And I can just hear as we were singing today and the gospel was being read, I can just hear Christ echoing, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you relief. And Paul himself jumps right into the middle of our futile attempts to save ourselves, not with a what, not with Barnes and Noble. He comes with a who. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as I told somebody earlier this morning, I cannot parse all of Romans 7. Besides, I don't even have a degree in harmonology. But I can give you two words that Paul placed and embedded in his teaching that will take us out of the land of wretchedness and move us into a new place. They show up in his first two sentences. Finn read those strong and clearly today. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what condemnation is. We hear it all the time. It's disapproval at one level. It's censure. At a deeper level, it is sentencing. It's rebuke. It's judgment. It's being called down and called out. What condemnation does, it makes us feel shame and guilt. It's what we feel when we live in the land of wretchedness. But did you see what Paul says? He says, there is no, puts that little alpha in front of the condemnation word. There is no condemnation in Christ. And that's where we are. You see, baptism and our trust in Christ embeds us into Him, embeds us into Christ. And there is no condemnation in Christ. And where are we? In Christ. And so Paul says there is no condemnation. The good news, the great news, the greatest news is that through baptism we are in Christ, and that means we don't have to wallow in our guilt. We don't have to wallow in shame. There is right now, therefore, right here, no condemnation. And when we come to the table, there is, through Christ, no condemnation, because we are in Christ Jesus. That's one word, condemnation. No condemnation. Second word that pops up, it comes up 10 times in the first 10 verses. Isn't that interesting? Hadn't shown up before, but it shows up now. That word is pneuma, spirit. Walking around with no condemnation is one thing. I don't feel condemnation. I'm still messing up a lot, but I don't feel condemnation. I'm still struggling with my anger and my lust, but I don't feel condemnation. That's where a lot of Christians end up staying. They are forgiven, but they're just walking around in the wrong land. The second word helps us move to the new land. Spirit, walking around. Baptism is our passport into the new land, but it's the Spirit who gives us power to enter God's land. And in God's land, there is hope and there is peace and there is joy and there is love. Some of us at St. David's, I think, spend way too much time wallowing in Romans 7. And not near enough time swimming in Romans 8. But I can tell you honestly, from 60 years and many of those years wallowing, stuck in Romans 7 experience, I can tell you after 60 years that things start to change when you begin to enter into the life of the Spirit. I challenge you this week, at least four times this week, to read the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. It's going to get into your bones, into your mind. Let those words sink down into your life. It won't change overnight. No, of course not. But I really know that gradually, the more we swim in the Spirit, we will become at home, a resident in Romans 8, and will only be a tourist in Romans 7. That's the joy of Paul's teaching. Did you know in 1738, the month of May, there was an Anglican priest who thought he was dying? Well, he had pleurisy, pretty serious. He was bedfast. And he started to have doubts. What happens when I die? Peter Buller came to his bed, a friend of his, and said, "Are you ready, should you die, to meet God?" And so this Anglican priest says, "Well, I have kept strict rules in my life, all my life. I get up in the morning, I pray, and I do this, and I read the Bible, and I help the poor. Peter Bowler said that's not enough. No. Fact is, Charles, is that Christ took every sin that you have committed. He's buried it with him so that when he rises with you. And on that deathbed, Charles Wesley found his faith as an Anglican priest. And not only did he regain his health, he regained his faith. And so 1 year later, he would write one of the most famous songs in all of hymnody. Oh, for a thousand tucks to sing of my great Redeemer's praise. He wrote that on the anniversary of his conversion. And did you notice that second verse? When he wrote, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. He was really speaking about his journey from Romans 7 into Romans 8 and into the life of the Spirit. So, this morning, may God help us to remember no condemnation in Christ, the power of the Spirit to take us from one land into God's new land, God's 4th of July land of freedom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.